Good morning. It is great to see you here. I want to just brag on you again this morning. 2 weeks ago, we asked that as many of you as possible would park far from the church, allowing the close spaces for our guests for Easter Sunday. You did it. You did awesome. You even parked further away than I park. Some of you were in the streets, and that's awesome, and I appreciate you hearing and allowing the best spaces for our guests. It is good this morning to have Brian and Marissa with us today. Brian was the guy with the same haircut as I have, who was leading us this morning, and be praying for them and for us as we endeavor to understand God's next step. And when you see him today is his birthday, so you can tell him happy birthday. And I just appreciate our worship team and what they're doing. Do you know we are blessed, church? Okay, that was weak. That was poor. Church, do you know that we are blessed?
Yes.
Okay. Make sure that you understand that, because God has favored us in incredible, incredible ways. Well, this morning, we're going to jump back into our Romans series. We have covered Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. And today, we're going to move into Romans 5 in our series entitled Romans, A Guide to Faith and Practice. I'm calling the message today, Present Reality. Present reality. We're going to be looking and exploring at Romans 1 or 5, 1 through 5 today. But since it's been a while since we've actually been in this wonderful letter, can I just in a nutshell give you a quick review of where we've been, what Paul is doing, okay? Agreed? Good. Okay. First of all, it's a letter. It's a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church. And remember that the Roman church is comprised of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. These are individuals who the Jews had left their Judaistic practices and had embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Gentiles, the pagans, had left their wicked practices and had received Christ as their personal Savior. And now these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, are in the same church worshiping Christ, but they're having some issues because there are some long-held biases and prejudices. And though they love the same Jesus, those things that they had gained that were anti the other group were still lingering in there. And folks, the reality is sometimes we have long-held biases and prejudices that we need to get rid of. You see, the Jews, since they were God's chosen people, they had this attitude that we are special and that we are the ones that are most privileged, and you Gentiles, you're kind of a bunch of dogs and you aren't worthy of being a part of God's family. And so they looked down upon the Gentiles. The Gentiles perhaps had a little bit of inferiority complex, and maybe they had some animosity against these Jews who had always looked down upon them. And yet they're trying to work together in the same church, and Paul is having to address some of these issues. Now, one of the things that Paul said probably didn't make any of them very happy, because he says, hey, Jews and Gentiles, both groups are unrighteous. Well, this had to be very offensive, especially to the Jewish people, because the Jewish people, again, they were God's chosen people. They had been given the law, and they were meticulously following the law. And so, therefore, they viewed themselves as righteous. The Gentiles, on the other hand, when you look at Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, there was really no way they could view themselves as righteous. I mean, Paul he shucks the corn, if you will, and says, this is who you are. And so he lets them know that they are on equal ground, unrighteous. But then he shares with them God's plan for all humanity. And God's plan for all humanity was justification. That's where Paul ends up in chapter 4. In fact, if your Bibles are open to Romans 5, look back at verse 25 of chapter 4, the very last verse before we jump into to chapter 5. Paul says, he, speaking of Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our what? Justification. Then we get to chapter 5, and Romans 5 seems to shift gears. My perspective on this is that Paul transitions from what God has done to make salvation possible to the present reality, to the practicalness. This is what it looks like. This is the truth about you based upon what God has done and provided for you, the present reality. That brings us to Romans 5, verse 1. There's a word there that begins with therefore. And you know the little phrase, if you see the word therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. That's why you go back to chapter 4 and Paul has been emphasizing justification, justification. This is why Jesus came. So he says, therefore, based upon what I've just been talking to you about, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, notice that he hasn't let go of this faith thing. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. That's Romans 5, 1 through 5. As I begin to think about this portion of Paul's letter and this issue of present reality, I wondered this. Do we too often view Christianity or faith as something that is primarily future rather than something that affects our present? Let me just say that again. Do we too often view Christianity or faith as something that is primarily future rather than something that affects our present? See, often when we talk about Christianity or our faith or salvation, we focus on what's coming later. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. When I get to heaven, things are going to be well, better. I'm not going to be sick anymore. I'm not going to have heartache. I'm not going to have difficulties. And we focus in on tomorrow. And I don't want to downplay, we do have hope for tomorrow. But I wonder if we get so focused on what is to come that we fail to recognize what is taking place presently, what the reality is in our lives as believers. So let me ask this question. What is the present reality of every believer? Or maybe we could ask it like this. What is the identity of every believer? What is your identity in Christ? What is true about you today based upon the fact that you have been transformed, that you have been changed by placing your faith in Jesus Christ? As I look through this passage of Scripture, I see at least four present realities, things that are true about you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so we want to just kind of unpack these four present realities. The first present reality that I see is this: justification. Justification. Look at verse 1. Since we have been justified. Paul didn't say, since one day we will be justified, or we hope that in the future this is going to be true about us. Look at the confident statement. He says, we have been. We have been justified. And if you don't remember what justified means, it simply means not guilty. It's a declaration that God makes about you and about me because of Jesus Christ, where He can say, you are not guilty any longer. And Paul says, this is true. This is a present reality, not just a future reality of every single believer. You are not guilty. That would have been a great amen spot. You are not guilty. Now, you and I know that we are born sinful, with a sinful nature. And because of that sinful nature, what happens? We sin. Therefore, when we sin, we are guilty before God. We violate God's law, and we stand before Him guilty. Right? Okay. Are you tracking with me this morning? We are sinful from birth. And because we're sinful from birth, we actually do commit sin. And when we actually commit sin, we are guilty of breaking God's law. So how can a pure, holy, sinless God declare you and me not guilty? How can He legally do that? Because He knows and we know we're guilty. Let me tell you how He can do that. We just came through Easter. Remember, God became flesh, Jesus Christ. And He gave His life for your life and mine. He paid the price, the debt that we owed. And now, when we place our faith in Christ to be our Savior, to be the one who paid the penalty for our sins, God can look at Jesus as the substitute. We should have died, which would not have done anything except send us to hell, because my death would not have paid the price to satisfy God's wrath. Jesus took my place, and God says, because of Jesus Christ, I can now legally say, not guilty. Not guilty. Here's the truth, the present reality. No longer, if you know Jesus Christ, if you've confessed your sins, if He has forgiven you of your sins, no longer do you need to live underneath the guilt of past sins. Amen. Now, we're all human beings in here, right? Wow, I thought you were. We're all human beings. And many in this room know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I would also guess that there are many in this room who have confessed their sins, who know Jesus as their Savior, who still struggle under the burden of guilt and shame. Do you understand what your present reality is if you know Jesus? You are not what? Guilty. You don't have to live underneath the burden and guilt of past sins. If you're struggling with that, could I just give you two simple words? Stop it. Yeah. You're not guilty any longer. If you're wrestling with guilt or shame, it's coming from one of two places. It's either coming from the enemy who's dragging up your past sins. And remember what God says. He's not going to bring up your sins against you. He's going to forgive you. Or you're dragging up your past with shame. We've all been there and done that, haven't we? We got to stop it. Because the present reality is we have been declared not guilty if we have received forgiveness for our sins. We are not guilty, folks. Amen, Pastor. That's fantastic preaching. Let me give you the second reality. We have peace with God. Look at the second part of verse 1. Let me just read the whole thing again. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, present reality, we hope to someday have peace with God. Is that what it says? Now, read this with me. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have. Not we had. Not we hope to. But we have. Peace. See, we've been forgiven. We've been declared not guilty. Present reality. Now we are at peace with God. This idea of peace has two legs, if you will. First, the idea of peace is we're not at war with God anymore. There's no conflict between me and God because He's forgiven me of my sins. I'm no longer living in rebellion. I'm living His way. I'm walking in obedience. I'm walking in the light, as the Scripture says. And I have fellowship with Him. There's no more war with God. But the second idea of peace is this. It's living where God can favor me. You see, when I'm living in rebellion, God can't look at me and say, I'm going to bless you for the way you're living. And when I'm talking about blessing or favor, I'm not talking about this prosperity gospel that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. That's a bunch of garbage. Almost said another word. Not the one you were thinking. Yeah, phooey or pooey or whatever it is. But see, when you and I are living in obedience to God, living God's way, He can say, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. And He can give you strength and help and favor you to walk His way day in and day out. One author put it in words like this. When we're at peace with God, we're living in the place that we can best live. It's the best place to live. No longer at conflict. No longer in a place where God can't say, you make me pleased with you. This is present reality. Let me ask you, are you living at peace with God this morning? If you've been justified, and you have been, if you've confessed your sins and received God's forgiveness, you've been declared not guilty, then you are at peace with God. Because of justification, we have peace with God. The third present reality is this. We live under grace. Verse 2 says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Through Christ, we have gained access by faith. Notice he's not giving up on faith yet. Into this grace in which we now stand. There's a lot of goofy teaching about grace today. There is, in some church circles, I've mentioned it before, but this issue of hyper-grace. And what that ultimately boils down to is, it really doesn't matter how I live. God's grace covers me. It's no big deal. He's going to take care of it. He's going to overlook it. He just has grace, 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 grace. I had a friend who was going through some major physical issues, and he's way into this hyper-grace stuff, and he had a t-shirt made, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Okay, what does the Scripture say about our language? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. If you love Jesus, you're going to do what the Word says. Why did it get quiet in here all of a sudden? Grace is not just live how you want and God just loves you so much he'll just favor you and it's going to be okay. That's a bunch of pooey too. Okay? So what is grace? Paul Tripp, a known author, says this about grace. Grace is the freely given love, forgiveness, acceptance, and help of God. Grace is the freely given love, forgiveness, acceptance, and help of God. Before I run across this particular definition, I define grace, really it says the same thing just in a little bit different way. Grace has two prongs as I understand it. First of all, it's the undeserved favor of God. Let me ask you, do you deserve any good from God? Not even an ounce. Grace is God's undeserved favor. But secondly, grace is God's enabling power to do and be what God wants us to do and be. Remember, Paul was praying, saying, God, would you remove this thorn from my side, from my flesh, whatever this ailment was? And you remember what God said to him? My grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, I'm not going to take care of that because I have everything you need. I have enabling power for you to live the way God wants, the way I want you to live, and to be the way I want you to be. Grace is God's undeserved favor, and it's his enabling power to do and be what he wants us to do and be. Now, when you start talking about grace, there are many facets to grace. And depending on who you read after, they'll say there's six facets to grace or four or five, whatever. I'm going to share with you four types of grace this morning, just very quickly so we understand it. First of all is what is called common grace. Common grace. I've given you a couple references there. Listen to Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And then Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. And the second half of that verse. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Common grace is simply the favor, the general goodness of God to every one of us. If you're breathing this morning, you are a recipient of God's common grace. If you're not living for Jesus this morning, and it rains on your field, you're a recipient of God's common grace. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and it rains on your field, you are a recipient of God's common grace. That's simply what common grace is, God's general goodness. The next type of grace is this grace called prevenient grace, and different theological camps have a little different perspective on this, but let's suffice it to say that prevenient grace is the grace which goes before. You say, well, goes before what? Generally, we speak of prevenient grace as God's favor, his working the circumstances out in our lives before we become believers that leads us to a place where we can put our faith in Christ. He's maybe sparing us from certain things that would keep us from coming to faith in Christ, but it's his working, it's his favor in our lives that leads up to the point of salvation where we make that decision to follow him or not. Prevenient grace. Then we have saving grace. This is favor that's extended to all who receive forgiveness. So, all of us recipients of common grace. I would dare say that we've all been recipients of God's prevenient grace as he gives us opportunity time and time again to place our faith in him. And then at that moment when we choose to step over the line in faith where we say, I receive your forgiveness, God, then we experience saving grace. And then we have what is called keeping grace. This is God's power that holds us secure. This is God's power that in the midst of the storm, when your little boat is being rocked, when your world is shattered, this is God's keeping grace that holds on to us, that says, I will keep you safe and secure. You don't need to fall away from me. Folks, there is security of the believer. When we are in Christ, we are secure. He keeps us. I was speaking with someone just this morning that was sharing about an experience they had a few years back, how God's grace kept them in the midst of a major life storm. They didn't bail out. God kept hold of them. You say, well, Rocky, which kind of grace is Paul talking about here as he's writing to this Roman church? I think he's talking about keeping grace, because these people had experienced his common grace. They had experienced his prevenient grace. They had experienced his saving grace, because he's writing to believers. And he says, we are now standing in grace. We've been given access to grace. You can stand. And I think Paul's message is, grace is from beginning to end. If we didn't have God's grace, his favor, we would be poor, wretched people. But there is keeping grace, and we stand in that grace today. Good message, Pastor. Are you tracking with me this morning, folks? What is your present reality? Do you understand you're standing in grace if you know Jesus Christ? He's favoring you. But you don't understand my circumstances. No, but he does, and he's keeping you. All right, let's move on if you don't like that one. Fourth present reality. We rejoice in hope and suffering. Look at the next verse. End of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now we like that first part. We rejoice in hope. What's he talking about? He's talking about the future hope that we have, that we're no longer going to be sick, that we're no longer going to die, that everything is going to be made right, that sin is going to be destroyed. And we go, woohoo, awesome, I can rejoice in that. I have great hope, and I'm loving it. But then he says, not only so, but we rejoice in our what? How many of you, when you're suffering, go, hallelujah? Not me. Not me. That's not my natural response, is it? It's not yours either. So let's look at this. Rejoice because we are suffering. Is that what Paul says? Rejoice because you are suffering? Before you answer, just look at the screen. No, he doesn't say rejoice because you're suffering. Rejoice in our suffering. Do you have reason as a follower of Jesus Christ to be able to rejoice in your sufferings? How can we rejoice? Well, let me answer. We can rejoice in our sufferings because the present reality is, I'm not guilty. Amen, Pastor. Good point. I can rejoice in my sufferings because I have peace with God. I can rejoice in suffering because I'm living under His grace. Yeah. But what do most of us do in suffering? Lord, why me? Please deliver me. Do something, God. And there is some false teaching out there that says, if you come to know Jesus, everything's going to be better. Life's going to be wonderful. Yeah, ask the Christians in China and North Korea and around the world, when you started following Christ, did life get better? No. Because you're at war now with the enemy. But there is this teaching out there. Just follow Jesus and your life's just going to be wonderful. If somebody's teaching that, run. Because it's not biblical. Jesus says, in this life you will what? Suffer. Now, often we want to say, well, that's just talking about suffering like persecution. No, no. Have you ever suffered? I mean, if I got a cold, I'm suffering, dude. Every man in here suffers when we have a cold. I mean, we are about to die. Yes. And our wives, you know, they're 3/4 dead and they're still functioning. And they're saying, what's wrong with you? We rejoice in our suffering. And we say, well, Paul, how can you say that? Paul says, because suffering is beneficial to my faith. He says, suffering produces perseverance. This idea of perseverance is the ability to stay true as you walk through challenging moments. Suffering produces that, he says. And then he says, perseverance, the ability to walk through it and not give up, produces character. This word character really is portraying the idea of being proven true or genuine. It's like taking precious metals and heating them up, getting rid of all the dross, all the bad stuff, and what's left? The real stuff. Remember what Job says? When he has tested me, I will come forth as pure gold. So suffering produces the ability to make it through and not give up. And then that proves the genuineness of who I am and who I say I am and who God says I am. And then he says, character produces hope. As I am understanding who I am and as God's developing my character, I then look forward to the one day, the ultimate hope of eternal life with him. It's good and beneficial for my faith. And you ask, well, Pastor, how are these present realities possible? One way, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. Paul says, and hope, this looking to the future, does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love. Now, this word poured is not this idea of just kind of sprinkling. You remember some time ago I talked about lavishing the syrup on the pancakes? It's slathered. God has poured out his love into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. How is it possible to have the present reality of not guilty, the present reality of peace with God, the present reality of living under grace, the present reality of being able to say, I rejoice in the hope and in my sufferings. It's because of the Holy Spirit who lives here, who enables us, who empowers us to be the person he's called us to be. Did you know that the Holy Spirit will enable you, ma'am, sir, to be the man and the woman that he intends for you to be? Not your power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. So, two questions, and I'm done. What is your present reality? Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus this morning, if you have come to this place, you've humbled yourself, you've confessed your sins to God, ask him to forgive you, and he has forgiven you, let me tell you your present reality, and I would encourage you to live it. Your present reality is you are what? Not guilty. Second present reality, you have what with God? Peace with God. Third present reality, you live under grace. And the third fourth present reality is you can rejoice in hope and in suffering. So, are you living in virtual reality or present reality? Do you know what virtual reality is? It's fake reality. You've seen the TV commercials and stuff where you put the little thing on and you think you're someplace that you're really not. It's simulated reality. And folks, there are people today who are living in a fake reality. But I hope that you as a believer are not living there, but living in the present reality of not guilty, of peace with God, living under grace, rejoicing in hope and in sufferings. That's the present reality. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the present reality that we can know sins forgiven, that we can know that we have been declared not guilty, that we can know that we have peace with God, that we live under your favor, your grace, and that we can rejoice in hope and sufferings by the power of your Holy Spirit. May every believer in this room this morning, Father, grab a hold of this truth and live in the present reality. If there are those this morning, Father, who don't know you, and their present reality is lost, may today be the day that they fall on their face before you, that they confess their sins, and that their present reality become not guilty. Let that be true today, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord God, may your truth sink deep into our hearts, and may we live this week as believers in present reality, confident in who we are in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.